Scripture reading is from 2 Kings, chapter 14. And then we will continue after that to Jonah, chapter 1. So firstly, 2 Kings, chapter 14, starting at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Let's turn now to the book of Jonah. Which comes after Obadiah and Amos. Then we have Jonah. And we'll read chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the wind will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us the innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word as we consider it this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its truth. We thank You that You have inspired it and preserved it so that this morning we can read it and listen to it as it is proclaimed. We pray that Your Spirit would be among us and that as Your word is proclaimed, it would call us to look at our lives and consider our relationship to You and our love of Your grace. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to God's word this morning, it's a beloved story, the story of Jonah. It's known by many. For some, it's just a fable or a myth. But for us, it is the word of the Lord. It's what He's inspired, and it recounts to us how God works. The theme of Jonah is found in chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's His to give. It's His to withhold. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's what we learn from the book of Jonah. That's what we learn as we consider what is going on in God's word and what God is revealing to us, that God is God. And as we learned in the canons of Dort, He can apply His grace as He pleases, as He sees fit. Grace isn't something that we control or we're entitled to. It's something that God sovereignly administers and faithfully applies. He applies it when He wants. He applies it where He wants. And He applies it to whom He wants. Because God is God. And that confronts us this morning with a consideration of who we are and what we think we're entitled to. We recognize that grace, as it is a gift, is God's to give. It's not ours to earn. It's not ours to demand. We are, once again, completely dependent on the Lord. And we need to recognize and we need to acknowledge as well that that can cause us distress. Is it just a whim when God administers His grace? Is it just a toss of a coin? No, God is personal. He makes promises and we need to cling to those. And this is some of the issues that God's word is wrestling with as He inspired whoever wrote Jonah. We suppose it's possibly Jonah, but we're not sure. But we know it is His word and what He has recorded for us. Jonah was a prophet. We read about that in 2 Kings. He was a prophet. A prophet, boys and girls, means that he speaks what the message that God has given to him. We have the inscripturated word of God, and we have the Bible. In the Old Testament time, they didn't have that. To know God's will, they needed to look at the scrolls, they needed to listen to the Torah, but God would also send these prophets along the way to speak on His behalf, to make known His work, His will, His word to the people. And Jonah had done that. Jonah had done that under the service of Jeroboam II in Israel. And because of that word that was spoken through Jonah, Israel was blessed. They lived in a prosperous time. It suggested that during the reign of Jeroboam II, it didn't exceed, but it looked something like the success of Solomon. Not quite as significant, but Jeroboam was significantly blessed, even though he was an evil prophet of the Lord. And it shows us again that God works with His word. He works graciously with His word, even amongst those who don't deserve it, like disobedient Israel. Jonah ministered in a time just after Elijah and Elisha. And you'll remember Elijah and Elisha were concerned with the disobedience of the northern kingdoms, of Ahab particularly, but also those who succeeded Ahab. And so Jonah, by this word, had seen the success of God's work, and he had been used powerfully. But we're also introduced to him that the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, "Arise, go to Nineveh." This was a man with a commission from God. He was a man who had been called by God with a message and a method to go to Nineveh, to make known the truth. As the mouthpiece of the Lord, he needed to bring this word. And so he was a man with a mission. It's an unusual mission, though. It's an unsettling mission. It's a mission that doesn't rationally calculate. Because he says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out judgment against it. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the up-and-coming empire at this time. And it was Assyria that would eventually be used by God to destroy and wipe out the northern kingdoms of Israel. This was a barbaric people. They were horrible in the punishments that they would render upon those whom they captured. They would chain them together with hooks through their noses and drag them back to their territory. They had no mercy. They had no compassion. They had no goodwill. They were the victors, might made right. And so they would do what they wanted. It's a difficult mission. Jonah, go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. And this prophet with a mission fails. Fails and flees. And the man with a mission becomes a man on the run. That's what we're considering this morning. Jonah, the man on the run. He's running away from God. He's running away from God's work. He's running away from his calling as a prophet of God. We're going to see this in three different ways from God's word. First of all, he's going down. Secondly, he's not alone. And thirdly, he's neglecting grace. It's not what we would expect from a prophet of God, and that's why we say that Jonah fails. He's going down. He's not alone. He's neglecting grace. It's beautifully written. He's going down. What happens with Jonah? He's an important figure. In fact, God's not embarrassed to record the failures of his people. And Jesus even identifies himself as the fulfillment of Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish. Now, often we think of it as a whale. It's possibly a whale. We're not sure. Scripture refers to it as a great fish. We don't necessarily know that it was a whale, though it does make sense. But Scripture just says a great fish. And just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man should be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jonah is kind of the negative image of Jesus. He's the anti-type. His character is written as one who should be light, but shows us darkness, to contrast, to show us the difference between who Jesus is and who Jonah is, between who Jesus is and who we are. As we consider this prophet, we gain a better understanding of our Lord's faithfulness and his application of saving grace. And there is a powerful salvation that comes through a precious Savior. Unlike Jonah, unlike you, unlike me, Jesus goes where others, even a prophet like Jonah, would rather run from and avoid. Jonah's going down. Listen to this mission that God gives to Jonah. Arise, or stand up. Go up to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For their evil has come up before me. There's a notion of ascent. Go up. Get up. Go to Nineveh. Nineveh would be a northern place. He needed to go there and proclaim her judgment, that God was going to deal justly and bring them to their knees in judgment. Nineveh was north and west of Israel. So if you have your mental image of Israel by the Mediterranean Sea with the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, north and west of that. And Jonah hears this mission and beautifully written but horrible reality. God says, go up to Nineveh. And Jonah goes exactly the opposite direction. He goes down. He goes down to Joppa. He finds a ship going to Tarshish, which is probably in Spain. He paid his fare and went down into the hold of the ship to get away from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is the face of the Lord. He's going down. Ultimately, he will end up down in the depths of the sea. And such is God's word as it portrays for us the disobedience of God's people. It's a downward spiral. Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, literally the face of the Lord. Two times it occurs in verse 3 and again in verse 10. He wants to get away from God. His mission is too much. His work is too much for him. His responsibility is too great. And here's a man on the run in disobedience. And he's going to be taken down. He thinks he's going down to get away from God. And God is going to show Jonah, though you try and escape, you haven't gone down far enough. I'm going to bring you lower. That's the character of sin, isn't it? That's the character of God's judgment. Sometimes he gives us what we want. In a more real, perverse way than we could have ever expected. Here's a man fleeing from the Lord's presence. He's fleeing from his calling to serve the Lord. He's fleeing from the mission that God has given to him. People of God, are you on the run? Children, when God calls us to love our enemies, when we know we have to love them, it seems hard to go and talk to those who we think hate us or whom we hate. And rather than do what God says, we'd like to hide, avoid, run away from. Yes, we're like Jonah. That's not true only individually. That was true of Israel at this time. That is true of the church at this time. Israel had become like this. They were to be agents of truth. They were to show God's grace. They were to show God's goodness. They were to show God's sovereignty. They were to show that the salvation is of the Lord. In a world of sin, but by neglecting their calling, they had ripened themselves for God's judgment. Jonah goes down, we go down, the church goes down. This man on the run is not alone. We see this together, but we also need to consider the consequences that this has. And this doesn't just affect Jonah. This affects everyone around him. The effect of neglecting God's will, of neglecting God's call, is detrimental towards others. While Jonah sleeps in the hold of the ship, the Lord sends a terrifying storm. God sent this storm, and we hear that it costs the merchants significantly. They throw all the cargo into the sea. They suffer financial hardship. When God's people get God's grace wrong, when they get their mission wrong, when they neglect their mission, it affects those around us. It affects these merchants because the ship has come to deal with Jonah, and they lose their cargo. They will lose their lives all the while Jonah sleeps. All this because of Jonah's disobedience. And such is the subtlety of sin. It makes us oblivious, indifferent, and careless about the effects it has on others. Your sin and your willingness to engage in immorality isn't just about you and your relationship with God. It affects others. It can destroy others. Where you should be a witness of light and you show darkness, you can harm others. Let's be careful here. There isn't always a one-to-one correspondence between sin and hardship. We know that. Hardship doesn't always arise because we've sinned. But here it does. God's word says, here it does. This storm is because of Jonah. This suffering, this struggle, this loss of goods and potential loss of life is because of Jonah, and he knows it. When they wake him up and tell him what is going on, he says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. And interestingly, he shows that he is the one who made the sea and the dry land, that this is under his control. This storm has come by his direction. And this causes the people to be, the sailors, to be exceedingly afraid. And when they say, what shall we do to you? He says, throw me in because I'm the cause. And they don't want to. And again, we need to listen and we need to hear this. It's a familiar story, but we need to think this through for a moment and consider they don't want to. They had more compassion for this man under the judgment of God than Jonah had for Nineveh. They had more compassion. We don't want to see you destroyed. We hesitate and things get worse. And here again, we need to recognize that often we can see compassion in the world that outshines the compassion of the church. And God is calling us. As he called Jonah, as he called Israel, as he calls the church today, when the church neglects her prophetic ministry of making known the word of God, of proclaiming the word in all of its fullness with the certainty of judgment, but also the reality of grace for those who are under that judgment, it will have detrimental consequences. It will be destructive for this world. We are called to make known the truth of God's word, which is a call to repentance and faith, warning of judgment. And when we live like God's word doesn't matter, it destroys society. You are not alone. You have a mission. You have a calling from God. A calling to make known the God of grace and the God of justice, the grace and truth that mark his way and make known his existence. A man who's going down doesn't just take himself with him, but he brings others down. But thirdly, he's neglecting grace. Jonah has not yet come to the realization of where he's at and what he needs. God will bring him there, but he's not there yet. His words continue to betray his heart. What he says about God and what he portrays of God is true as far as it goes. God is out to get me. God is dealing hard with me. God is heavy-handed. It's his fault we're in this predicament. And it's true. God is in control. God is doing this. The trouble is he doesn't go far enough. And as we consider the interaction between Jonah and the sailors, we must be careful. What did they hear? What did they know? What did they come to see? They began to see who the Lord of Jonah was, who the God of Jonah was, and how he was a God to be honored, adored, and worshipped. Much ink has been spilled regarding whether or not they have come to believe in the Lord. The text doesn't say. We don't know. There's allusions that they probably did. A petition that the Lord not hold against them this innocent blood. And, O Lord, have it done as it pleases you. There's the note of their awareness of God's sovereignty. More so than Jonah. The point of God's word here is not to try to pry into these mysteries, were they saved or not, we don't know, but to show again the worthiness of God to be worshipped. The glory, the splendor, the majesty, the sovereignty, that salvation is of the Lord, and the waywardness of Jonah when he runs and shortchanges the character of God. And this is the splendor of what we know in Jonah. But even more spectacularly, what we see in Jonah's antitype, our Lord Jesus Christ. He fully revealed with a full message and perfect demonstration the character of God, that the Lord is just and he will punish sinners and he will punish sin for everything that violates his word. And he shows that most spectacularly and most clearly in the cross. And that cross which shines forth with the reality of God's judgment that sin must be dealt with an infinite judgment. But it also shows the Lord's kindness and goodness. The grace that is directed towards those who don't deserve it. Like the sailors, that the storm stops. And Jonah, that God doesn't just let him die. And ultimately, Nineveh. Yes, but Lord, do they deserve that? No, but who does? God didn't only preserve the sailors, he also delivered Jonah to see again the wonder of his grace. And those who are tight-fisted with God's grace will be shamed by the compassion that God shows to those who are unworthy. Because salvation is of the Lord. God is God. Do you know this God? The God of Jonah? The God of Scripture? The God who will punish sin but shows grace to account for every sin? This is a word of warning for us, this first chapter. There's more to follow, and as we see, God blessing and rebuking Jonah. It's a word of warning. Don't be stingy with God's word. With the grace that God has shown to you, that you start to look at others who don't deserve it, and so you won't speak to them. And when God calls us to love our enemies and to go to places where we think the word has no place, it's a word of summons to remember our mission. God has called you. He's called us as the Church of Jesus Christ to make known the certainty of his word, that truth and grace go hand in hand. What is the image of God, the character of God that we portray? That God is out to get evildoers? Oh no. That evildoers have sinned horribly against God and are worthy of judgment. Yes, indeed. But there is grace sufficient to atone for their sin in Jesus Christ. You can't read Jonah without reading about Jesus. There is one who suffered for sin. And Jonah reminds us of how easily we can lose our way and become a man on the run, or a church on the run, or a person on the run who sees all the immorality of the world and retreats and withdraws and says, I'm just going to hold on to this grace all for myself. That is not God's way. God says, go to those who are in sin. Make known the certainty of his judgment and call them to repentance and life in Jesus Christ. What a mission. Let us not flee from that call. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you're dealing with us with your word. We're thankful for your truth. We're thankful that you show us your people, your prophet even, warts and all, hard-heartedness, avoidance of that mission. And we realize you know how to deal with sinners. You know how to deal with us. You know how to direct us to see what our mission is and to see what our calling is here in New Zealand. Lord, we pray that we might not avoid your word or avoid your will or betray your character with our use of your word and our calling for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to be bold, to love our enemies, and to go to them with the word of truth, for the glory of your name, for the display of your character. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.